Hello everyone, welcome to our service this morning. One or two little technical issues, but we've got them all sorted. You're very welcome to join with us. Thank the Lord for our expertise that knows how to deal with these issues. But we trust that you are switched on and you are logged in and that you are in tune, both in spirit and with your device, and we're ready to go. Well, let's just bow together for prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we gather together here this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of meeting together to worship and praise the God of heaven. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your preciousness, for your presence, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, we can depend on you, the God who sees before and provides for that need. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Ebenezer. Thank you that you, Lord, we thousands of years ago saw the need of man's soul and provided a way of escape through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, even before this pandemic happened, Lord, we thank you that you saw before, you saw the need, and Lord, you intervened and you draw near to us. And so we pray, dear God, we rejoice in the fact that we can trust in a God who knows the end from the beginning. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us in all that we'll do and all we'll say and all we'll meditate upon. And may your voice speak loudly into our hearts, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're always very glad and thankful for those who help us in the services, those who do the children's talks, and those who lead in worship and the various other aspects of our service. And Stephen and Rebecca, and I believe joined with Aaron this week, and they're going to lead us in some worship just now. Thank you very much.
Good morning, folks. It's nice to be with you again here in church. We hope you're doing well at home. Hope you're surviving this period of change in our society. And although we miss being in church with everyone, we're glad to be able to join together like this. We're going to sing two pieces, and the first one we're going to do is Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hard.
And the second piece we're going to sing is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. And I'm sure, like me, as your life has got a bit simpler over the last few weeks, we're thankful for the simple things that God has blessed us with. Isn't that right? So we're going to sing this, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crossed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with His life, and wrote His law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside, my weaknesses with strength and causes fear to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning my heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is mine. For every day I have on earth is given.
Thanks, Stephen and Rebecca and Aaron, for leading us in worship. We appreciate it very much. And we do thank the Lord that we can trust in Him and our hearts ought to be filled with thankfulness. I will thank the Lord, or I will praise the Lord at all times, said the psalmist. Just want to bring a few announcements to you for the incoming week and weeks. And to say that this evening at 6:30, we have our evening service again. And my sister Caroline Lovett will be sharing a word of testimony. She is a nurse. She will be sharing how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And part of her testimony is the fact that she, in the front line, contracted COVID-19. And she survived, even though she had bronchiectasis, which is a breathing issue. But she's well and hale and hearty, and she'll be sharing her testimony this evening here at 6:30, and I will be bringing God's word right after that. And then next weekend, next Lord's Day, we have in our morning service, we have our Children's Day service. The children will be sharing via video, of course, and by the various means of technology. They'll be putting together a little program, ably assisted by Judith and Sam, Judith Reed and Sam Carson, and other helpers, and we appreciate them very much. And they will be putting together a program, and the children, the boys and the girls, will be doing most of the ministry next Sunday. And then Timothy Tai from Barnabas Fund will be speaking. So he has pre-recorded a message and sent it to us, and we will be listening to him. And then next Sunday evening, we will have the Reverend Philip Campbell. He'll be preaching God's word, and we will have someone singing. I just haven't looked or picked from the archives those many who sent me songs. But we will be having a singer, and Philip will be speaking in the evening service. And then just one or two other things Normally, for members of the church, we would have our members meeting on the 4th of June. Well, obviously, you will understand that that, for our members, has been cancelled due to the current situation. And so please make note of that. The 4th of June, the quarterly business meeting is cancelled, and we will have to rearrange, if necessary, another suitable date for that. And also, I want you to be much in prayer because, and I probably will share a little bit more about this later on for prayer, but I am currently seeking to arrange drive-in services, which I would hope and pray will start in the 7th of June, possibly. It's not down in tablets of stone just yet, but hopefully we will be organizing a drive-in service. And I know a lot of people are wondering, how's that going to work and how will it work? Well, if you believe God is in something and you believe that God is burdening your heart for it, then God will work these things out. And do stay tuned for next Sunday evening. We should have more details about that if it's up and running and if it works out for us the 7th of June. Please pray much about that. We'd greatly appreciate it. We're also thankful for those who sent in little children's talks. And Arlene Holmes has sent in today's children's talk. So, mums and dads, would you please gather your children around your feet, exercise a little bit of parental authority, and get them to listen carefully to Arlene's little story. There is a surprise at the end, and Arlene and Rebecca and Jonathan will know all about that. And I'll come back to you right after Arlene speaks to the boys and girls. Thank you very much.
Hi, boys and girls. I want you to meet our pet hen. This is Chucky. And Chucky is being very protective at the minute. Chucky has laid her eggs and she's now clocking on them. Now, if you don't know what clocking is, it means she laid 11 eggs and she's currently sitting on them waiting for her chicks to come out. Now, you may wonder how Chucky can sit on 11 eggs, but you know Chucky, without breaking them, do you know Chucky, she can spread her wings out and she fluffs her body way, way out and she sits down on top of those eggs and she never breaks one of them. Her little body protects them. Her wings and all her fluff protects the eggs. And then some weeks later, little chicks will appear and Chucky will look after her chicks. She will take them everywhere with her. She will teach them to eat and she'll protect them. And if there's any danger, she will lift her little wings and the little chicks will run in below into her little wings for protection, just like an umbrella. And say if it was raining or it was too hot, the little chicks will run when mummy Chucky will call them. Now, boys and girls, have you ever been afraid at night when you're in your room and it's really dark and you've been going, oh, I'm so frightened? Do you know, Jesus protects us. He puts his arms around us and protects us. Or if you ever had a lovely soft blanket and you've put that blanket around your shoulders and it makes you feel so cozy and makes you feel protected. Well, do you know, Jesus protects us as well with his wings. We are his children and he loves us and he protects us. Or maybe you've hurt yourself or you're feeling sad. What happens? You come running to mummy or daddy or granny or granda. And what do? Just like Chucky, they put out their arms to get you and to bring you in below their arms to protect you and make you feel safe. And that's just what Chucky does with her babies. Chucky puts her little wings out and she protects her babies. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible that I would like to read to you. It's Psalm 91 and it's verse 4. And it's, he shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings you shall take refuge. He is your shield. And you know, God is our shield and he is our strength. And in these strange days, you know, God is protecting us. He is putting his wings around us and protecting us from all dangers. And just you remember that, boys and girls, that the Lord is always with us. And if you need to ask Jesus into your heart, you can speak... Chucky wants a way to get her eggs. I better let her away. You can speak to Mummy or Daddy, or speak to Granny and Granda, or speak to one of the leaders. Mummy, I'm sure, could put you in the right area to get to speak to someone. And you can ask Jesus into your heart too. And you too can be covered with Jesus' feathers and his arms. Thank you, boys and girls, and thank you for listening. And we hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Arlene. Well, I was smiling at myself, smiling to myself there. Arlene, I think that hen was very, very keen to get back to its little eggs to protect its little potential chicks. You must have nipped it, Arlene. But I was thinking about that. You know, isn't it wonderful? God never flees from us no matter what danger, no matter what difficulty, no matter what disaster we face. God never flees. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we appreciate that so much, Arlene. Thank you so much. Now, we had the Bullen kids. They were to sing last Sunday. And not to disappoint them, we said that we'd let them sing their two songs. And this will bring a smile to your face. And I think you'll hear Granny Jackie behind the scenes as well. She's trying to help them sing as well. But please appreciate these little children as they minister to your heart, and you sing along with them. Thank you. The Bullen kids, we appreciate it very much. And Jackie, thank you for keeping them on the go as well. We appreciate it very, very much indeed. Now, we are going to pray just a wee moment. We're going to pray, and we are very conscious of those, as you would get the update, the prayer update weekly, those who need our prayers. I'm not going to repeat their names again here, but there have been a number of tragedies over the past. And we want to continue to remember the Smith family, and Hannah is making slight improvement, and we would trust that she will know complete and full recovery. And then we want to pray for the Abraham family. There was an accident. They're from Waringstown, but the farm is near Temple Patrick, and the young father and husband, and 44 years of age, lost his life in a tragic farming accident. We want to remember the Abraham family as well. There are so many, many disasters. And so we lift them up collectively before the Lord here this morning. But also, I'm very, very, and all of our folk that are recovering, and you know who they are, and you know who you are. But also, I'm very, very burdened for God's people. I said from this pulpit in the 23rd of March that any kind of lockdown would become habit forming. And I believe it is habit forming. And I believe that we are in tremendous danger of allowing not only were we curtailed socially, but I've been now beginning to think that perhaps it was the day whenever fellowship was greatly attacked and potentially murdered. When we can, yes, meet together in the spirit, as it were, but the gathering together of God's people is irreplaceable. And I don't think there's anything, whether it's online services, we do our best here in the church. We do our best to keep socially connected with others. There is nothing but nothing in my book that replaces the fellowshipping and the gathering together of God's people. So much so that my heart has been deeply burdened this week with that whole thought of being distanced, that I fear perhaps that we've allowed fear to rule us. Perhaps we are more fearful of the virus than we have become of God, have we? We're more obedient to the government's advice than we... I'm not asking you to be reckless, absolutely not. I've said over and over again from this pulpit, we need to heed what the government's saying. But are we more obedient to what the government says than what God is saying? Are we more afraid for our own safety? And have we lost view of the lost that are heading for a Christless hell? I want to pray for us that we will do the right thing, that we will be, yes, not reckless, but faithful. And as we consider the way forward, it is not too early to start praying that we may know and see God's hand move upon each one of us. So I want us to pray just now. And I want you to pray in your own home, your own heart. Take your wife by the hand. Take your children around your arms. And let's pray together. Father, we lift up our hearts in confession, Lord, that oftentimes we feared men more than we feared God. And Father, we've strayed from the righteous path that God has made out for us. We have, Lord, we have pretended perhaps that we've been walking in the highway of holiness, when all the way, Lord, we've been walking on the highway of worldliness. We have, Lord, been more concerned with our own personal needs than we have about what God is concerned for. Lord, we are well reminded, Lord, of what one of old Matthew Henry said, that whenever that Bible commentator, that whenever we are as greatly and as deeply affected for the things of God as we are for the loss of loved ones, then we'll see a mood and a change happen within the church. Lord, don't let us be an evangelical church without Christ at the center. Don't allow us, Lord, any longer to be a church that has a form of godliness but that denies the power thereof. Lord, help us to hear and heed what you are saying. Lord, may our eyes not be on the World Health Organization or on Boris Johnson or whoever pretends to have the answer for our needs. Lord, help us to get our eyes on you. Don't allow us, Lord, to be driven into the corners or into the caverns in fear. Lord, help us to be a fearless people who do what God asks and who are directed by God's Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll minister to the Abram family, to the Smith family, and to the many families of our fellowship and of those that are on our hearts. Lord, of those who are listening, perhaps there's sickness in a home. Perhaps, Lord, there's division in a home. Lord, we are very aware of the mental illnesses that have arisen over these past weeks. Well, Lord, we know that mental illness has and distress has increased 700-fold. And Lord, what awful traumas some people may be facing. And we ask, Lord, that we will be conscious and aware that not everybody is as comfortable as we are. And we pray, O God, that you'll drop in to move in, to settle into homes and bring a sense of peace and contentment. Grant, Lord, that we might indeed be people who are living, who are called. We are called at a time like this, to exist at a time like this. You have made us kings and priests. We are to be those who are the healing balm to a nation and a world that is sick and sad. God, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit to do what God has asked us to do. We pray your blessing upon us as we look to your word shortly. We ask, O God, you'll meet our needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have, but everybody's becoming very, very fond of some of our congregational singing. This is one of my favourites, My Troubled Soul. Let's lift up our hearts in praise to God, and let's let the praise to God lift our hearts as we lift our praise to Him. My Troubled Soul. Thanks. Trust that song has lifted your heart and lifted your mood, and then you lifted up the praises of God in your home where you are. We are continuing our series in Job as we think about our day and think about the days that we are in. As we look at Job, the title of the overall title is Jesus, Job and Me, and the subtitle this morning is Are You Okay? Are you okay? Are you at peace? If you've got a Bible, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Job chapter 9. We have two readings this morning, Job chapter 9, and we're reading the first 15 verses. And then we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to verse 21. I've told you, as we've been into this series, that we look at the problems and the questions that arise through the sufferings that Job has experienced. And as I've said to you before, Job, the book of Job does not tell us why Christians suffer, but it tells us how those who really know the Lord, how they can suffer. And even in the midst of our suffering, we know that many questions occur in our minds and in our hearts. Suffering causes us to ask questions. And so we come to this question as a very fundamental question. Are you okay with God is what the question really is. And then Job, because of the persistence of his friends, they make him think, well, am I okay with God? And so that's where we are today. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Job chapter 9. And then I've told you that the questions that are asked, they're answered in the New Testament. And it's only Jesus that really is the fulfillment of those questions that are asked. So let's read together Job chapter 9, the first 15 verses. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?
If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which make Arcturus, and Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doth great things, or doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Isn't that wonderful to think that God is with you, and though you might not see him, you might not necessarily feel him, he's there. That's what he's saying there. Verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. And then over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find the answer to the problem. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye at peace with God, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember some time ago, and whenever we were youngsters going to school, there was a man that we got to know very well, and he used to give us duck eggs and goose eggs, and used to cut our hair and do all sorts of things, and we became very, very familiar and friendly with him. And he was quite an uncouth and ungodly man. He had a foul language, and he had an even more foul mind and such like. And I can remember that he contracted a disease, and, well, he was actually quite elderly at the time, and he passed away. And because we knew him, and because he had been so good to us in those temporal ways, I remember going to the funeral. And I remember as I was standing at the funeral, and the minister was waxing eloquently, they do say that there's more lies told at a funeral than anywhere else, isn't that true? Well, I can remember the minister was waxing eloquently at this wonderful man that gave so much money to the church and had done so much to help his neighbours, and I'm sure he had us in mind when he was saying that. And I can remember him saying how he was such a kind, good-natured, God-fearing man. And I sort of turned to the person beside me and I said, is this your man's funeral, and am I at the wrong funeral? And one of the phrases that caught me was that he had made his peace with God. Now, I'm not saying he hadn't, but I am saying that this phrase, making your peace with God, seems to be bandied about quite a bit, doesn't it? And I say that to bring up the issue, how can a person be in right standing with God? And perhaps even more personal issue, are you right with God? And are you at peace with him? Often I hear so-and-so who has made their peace with God, and I hear bandied about so much, they made their peace. Oh, I'm at peace. I'm okay. God and I are on good terms, I've heard say before. Well, I wonder, are they talking about their feelings or the truth? Because they may well be deceived. Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So peace with God doesn't mean a feeling of peace based upon emotion. Peace with God means a revelation of God based upon salvation. As an unbeliever, it is possible to have a tranquil feeling of peace about God and not necessarily have peace with God. In fact, there are three elements of peace when we talk about God. There's the peace about God, or you have a knowledge about God and it gives you some kind of peace. And then there's peace with God because of a salvation experience through Christ. And then there's the peace of God that very few ever really seem to be able to attain to, though it's freely available to all. You may say, I'm okay. There's no problem in my heart. God and I have an understanding. Well, you might have a tranquil feeling that you're at peace, but not really peace with God. If you did something in this land and you broke the law and there was and you turned tail and you went across the border, or you took a plane if it was possible, or in the days when it was possible to fly, and you went over to Spain, and there you are in the lovely warm countryside, or in the lovely warm country, and you're laying back on your sun lounger, and the heat is hitting you in the face, and the nice gentle breeze brings a welcome reprieve from the heat, and you say, oh, this is the life. Oh, what wonderful peace I have. Are you really? Is that not just a tranquil peace? Because you're not really at peace with the government from which you fled. And I'll tell you what is the test here. You get back into the plane and show them your passport and go back into the country where you committed the crime, and you'll soon be arrested for the crime that you did because you weren't at peace with the government from which you fled. And I want to say to you folks, there are many people and they have this tranquil peace that they think that everything's okay. They've got some kind of an assessment on who they think God is and what they think sin is and what they believe that peace is. And one day, whenever you hand your passport in a death, you'll find out that you didn't really have peace with God. That takes us to Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad have been building up their argument. You know what? These friends, they were good friends when they kept their mouths shut. And that's what a good friend is. A good friend doesn't come to you in the time of disaster and trouble and start explaining where you went wrong, what you did wrong, and how you did it, and all of those things. And that's why they get Job's comforters, and we say that sarcastically. A good friend will come to you in a time of trouble. They sat with him for way over a week, and they didn't open their mouth. That's when they were good friends. But they cease to be good friends when they try to rationalize, they try to work on their logic and as to how and why this happened. And they're pounding away at Job, and they're hitting him, and they're calling him a hypocrite. And they had 3 points that they were working on. And this was what they were. God blesses the righteous, but God afflicts the unrighteous. That was point one. Point two, Job then is obviously afflicted. And point three, he must be unrighteous. That's their criticism over and over again. Job's ears hear nothing but their criticism. None of them have any revelation whatsoever. But here's the great issue that I want you to cover, this morning. How can an alienated man or woman, marred with the fall of Adam, and an inbred and inborn nature towards sin, ever be reconciled with a holy God? Job summarizes our predicament. Jesus solves our predicament. Notice verse 1. This is not the first time this question has come up. Eliphaz the Temanite in chapter 4 verses, I'm not going to read them, you'll see them, mark them down, write them down. In chapter 4 verse 7 and 17, in chapter 15 verses 14 to 16, he says the same thing over again. How can a man be right with God? Job, you have this reputation of being so righteous, but how can anyone be right with God? Is what he says. Bildad the Shuhite. In chapter 8 and verse 6, he makes the same suggestion. And because of this constant, continuous negativity and pounding away, Job arrives at the conclusion, or at least he starts to question, whether or not he was right with God. And isn't that what happens whenever times like this happen? If we're not questioning the character of God, we're questioning the nature of our relationship with God. And Job begins to wonder, well, how can a man be right with God? Well, let me say this to you. Job is asking this question in chapter 9 rhetorically, and he's posing it as a possibility. How can a man be right with God? Well, all he's doing is he's drawing back to his experience of God, and he knew he was right with God. He didn't know have a peace about God. He had peace with God. That's why he sacrificed. That's why he was in constant relationship and offering sacrifices, because he knew he was right with God. So he's asking this question rhetorically. How can a man be right with God? Well, I want to tell you, I was once right with God. I was right. I am right with God. They were thinking of it as an impossibility. And they were speaking sarcastically. How can a man be right with God? Have you any idea who you are? Have you any idea who God is? We know God far better than you do. This question highlights an age-old problem and question that men have been asking for centuries. Three times the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so that has sent man on a search how to be right with God. And man gets to the place where he realizes he doesn't have the means, the manpower, or the men to save him. Israel was so eager to get Moses up the mountain that to get the law that they promised this, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. Here's what they said. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. That's what they said in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. As Moses recounts what had happened the earlier effort to leave Egypt and get into the promised land. You go up to God and you hear from God and get God to give you the law, and everything that God says to you, we'll do it. And here's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. God knew full well that man hasn't the means, the method, the mode, the manpower, or the men to help them get right with him. Saul of Tarsus tried it, didn't he? He speaks to in his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He says, oh, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I was the most religious, self-righteous individual. He says, but I factored without Christ and had the wrong standard. I had the wrong measurement. But Psalmist said in Psalm 43, in your sight, no one living is righteous. Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who, O Lord, could stand? Do you see the picture? There's nobody has the ability. There is no man born that has ever been born, and there's no man has done anything in his own strength or of himself that is in a right standing with God when outside of Christ. No one. And you might have a tranquil feeling as you're sitting in your home, and you might justify yourself with, I haven't done anybody. Well, we're looking a wee bit at that tonight, so I'm not going to say too much about this. But you look at yourself and you have been a reasonably good citizen of the country, and you haven't done anybody any harm, and therefore you've got a tranquil peace I've made my peace. Me and God's at the right situation, right circumstance, right relationship. There are three basic ways in which man tries to answer this question. And by the way, before I progress, the problem with me assessing my life is it's me that's assessing sin, not God. And it's me that's assessing how to be right with God, not me listening to what God says. Oh, I'm at peace with God. I've got this happy, kind of a relaxed kind of a feeling that I'm confident. Are you confident? Here's how they try to answer. By being good. By being good. Well, as a young lad, I tried to outweigh my bad works and my good works, and I realized it didn't work. The second thing that they, by the way, can you imagine getting to heaven and you were saying, well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, I didn't do, and this is what I am. Instead of being a testimony, it would be a brag-a-money. Bragging about this and bragging about that and being like the Pharisee in the temple, the publican the Pharisee in the temple, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as bad as that publican over there. They try by being good. They try by being religious. Nicodemus tried the religious one, but Jesus found him out. The rich young ruler tried the religious trick, but Jesus found him out. You see, religion is man-made. And it is man's effort to try to get to God. That's what religion is. I'm not religious. I have a relationship. And what has happened to evangelicalism in recent days, which has caused it to lose its power, we've tried to put the new wine into old wineskins. And we've tried to make our relationship with God into a form of ritual and tradition. Hinduism, they urge you to do your duty. Buddhism, they urge you to be involved in activities. Islam, well, they talk about the five pillars. Christianity, in the general sense, they say they point to the Ten Commandments. And if they're not pointing to the Ten Commandments, they're looking to the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount says, he that looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. The Sermon on the Mount says, if you speak evil of your neighbor, then you're a murderer. Some people try being religious. Some people try to being good. Some people try to be sincere. Just be sincere. Just live your life and be sincere with what you do. Be a sincere husband. Be a sincere father. Be a sincere citizen. Be sincere about what you're doing. Don't be flamboyant. Don't be reckless. Well, not wanting to spend too much time on that, and I am pushing on because I want to get to the bulk of the message and the main heart of the message, because Job has asked, how can a man be right with God? Man that is born of woman, fallen in nature, with this twisted, perverted nature. This nature that says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I want to say that the multitude and the majority of many men who think they're right with God have never even came near to being right with God, because their heart has deceived them. This desperately wicked, who can know it, says the ancient writer. Solomon the wise, this man in the world, well, wise, maybe he's questionable whenever you think of his activities, but he says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's like the man that falls off a 100-story building, and halfway down he says, well, things are going well, or seem to be going well so far. Well, when he hits the ground, suddenly, it's not all well. That's the problem. Notice how Jesus solves our predicament. And that's why we read from 2 Corinthians 5. And I do believe that I'm covering a lot of old ground through this, but I trust that you'll bear with me, because there may be those who, through this pandemic, have been questioning their relationship with God. And I want to say it's a healthy thing to question your relationship, but not to go into the place of lacking assurance. To make sure that you're not only at peace about God, but you're at peace with God. That's the all-important key factor to this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice in this passage, as Paul deals with our relationship and what it means to be in Christ, notice he talks about a transfer secured. Look at verse 20. It says, verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of a reconciliation. By the way, and just to by the way, what are we going to do with this word of reconciliation? If he has committed unto us this word of reconciliation, how do we get it out there? How do we get it to the communities round about us? He's talking about a transfer. The word there for reconciliation is the word katal luasso. Now, I've practiced all morning to say that Greek word. Kata luasso. It means to change thoroughly or to turn hostility into friendship. God turns, and it's God in Christ. God turns the hostility that we have between us and God into friendship. And by the way, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God took the initiative. God took the first step. When we go back to the garden, when we go back to Calvary, and whenever Jesus died, what was the first thing that happened in the temple? The temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that God took the initiative. God made the way. But man says, no, I'm making my own way. And that word, not imputing, that's a bookkeeping word. And what it really means is God settles the debt. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Remember when W.P. Nicholson, I remember listening, I used to listen to his preaching everywhere I went when I was going on any journey. If you can get W.P. Nicholson's preaching, you listen to it. He's old-fashioned, but he's not outdated. And I can remember telling a few stories. I remember one woman came to him after a meeting and she says, Mr. Nicholson, can you speak with my husband? Because he's always hitting me. Domestic abuse. Next night in the pulpit, W.P. Nicholson said, there's a man in this building that's hitting his wife. And he went on to say, and this was the old day of pounds, shillings and pence, and he went on to say, if you don't put 10 shillings in the plate, I'll name you from the pulpit. That night, every plate was filled with 10 shilling notes. So it was more than one. Another man came to him as he was conducting a mission in a certain area, and he owned a drapery shop. You know, a drapery shop is a clothes shop. And he said, you know, the bulk of those people that's going to your meetings, he says, owes me a fortune of money. They have ran up debts and they haven't paid them. So what did W.P. Nicholson do? He got up in the pulpit that night and he said, there are people who own Mr. Jones, who owns the drapery shop down the road. They owe him a fortune of money. And he says, if you don't go in and pay him back everything that you owe him, I'm going to name you from the pulpit tomorrow night. The man came to Mr. Nicholson a couple of days later. He says, I don't know what you said or what you did. He says, but there are people coming in to pay debts that didn't even owe me anything. This debt that is owed, this debt of sin, this debt of rebellion, this debt of ignorance and arrogance and pride and selfishness towards God has mounted up from the day you were born. But on that day at Calvary, Jesus went into the draper shop. He took up that scroll of all the debts that you were owed. He rolled it up and he nailed it onto the post of the shop to which it was owed. And your debt was settled. Your debt, says Paul, was placed upon him. But that's not all. Not only was your debt placed upon him, Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, my load, our load was laid on thee, says the hymn writer. But then what was given to us was the righteousness of Christ to us. And his righteousness was imputed to our account. That doesn't mean that God winks at sin. It doesn't mean he just takes a divine executive decision and determines, that's it sorted. We don't need it paid and we don't need any transaction. I'll just decide to forget it. No, my dear friend, it means he took your death and gives you his life. He took your place and mine on the cross. And he bore the wrath and the judgment of God for me. And God took the righteousness and he imputed it. He put it down to my account. That bookkeeping word, that phrase. And he put it down to my account. And I am now counted righteous. Imputation. When you buy something, you exchange money and you give money and they give you your product. When you go in and you want to change your car, you give your old car and they'll give you some kind of value of what it's worth. But whenever we come to God, we give nothing but our sin. And we confess our sin, and he gives us the righteousness of Christ, and he gives us a pardon full and free for everyone that comes to him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Oh, a wonderful transference, my friends. A transfer secured. Notice very, very quickly, you need to go to Romans chapter 3 for this one. Notice a transaction declared. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You don't earn it, my friend, it's free. Faith brings right standing with God. Faith brings justification that produces righteousness. Now I want to clear an issue that's probably going through your mind. And it's one that I battled with for years as a young Christian. There's a huge difference between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Because in Christ, I am a new creature. My sins, as if they never existed. But positionally, I know who I am. And I know my faults. And I know that I'm not perfect. And you know that you're not perfect. But I know this. The day I got saved. Now, I want to also say, because there's that much run through this head of mine today. What I want to say, that when there are some people, and there is such a huge change the day they get saved, you don't need them to tell you that something has happened. And there's a lot of things that dry up, old sinful habits that dry up the moment they've come to Christ. But I want to tell you, in case you fall into the debt, into the trap, that does not mean to say that there's not more ground. Because a lot of people think that when they got saved, they got it all. And there was no need then for further improvement. The majority of people that I have met, they got saved, but they struggled with maybe the cigarettes. They struggled with maybe bad language. They struggled with maybe sexual sins. They struggled. And God begins to challenge them by his word. And there begins the pathway of holiness, the act of sanctification. God, by his Spirit and through his word, by the washing of water, by the word, and also the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, he brings us on a pathway where we are, as little by little, he's improving us every day. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I beseech you therefore. Therefore, ask yourself the question, what's that word therefore? It's there because of what has been said before. And we've got the great doctrines of sanctification, justification, election. And because of all of that, I offer my life to him. The moment I get saved and I say, Lord, I want you, through the cleansing and the washing of the water, that I begin to, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me give it to you in a more modern translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Be kind, and the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And how do you change the way you think? By the understanding, the study, and the application of the word of God to your mind and heart. And transaction declared. And the reason you're better off, my dear friend, is because of this word justified. You mightn't have been an awful lot better practically, but as the days went on, you improved and we see the deepening of godliness in your life. You mightn't have been any better off, and some of you have been, but I want to tell you, you're a whole lot better off because you're justified just as if you'd never sinned. Oh, time is beating me, but there was a man who came over from America to England to buy a second-hand Rolls Royce. He got the Rolls Royce and he transported it back to America again, and he decided, because of some sort of an ego he had or some kind of a feeling of self-importance, he was going to go on a holiday right around the United States in his Rolls Royce. But the Rolls Royce broke down. I don't know what age it was, and I don't know how many miles was on it, but it broke down. He phoned over, because nobody in America would touch it. He phoned over to England, and what did they do? The people that he sold it from, Rolls Royce themselves. They put a man, an engineer, into an airplane. They sent the airplane, sent the man to where he was. The man fixed it, but didn't give him a bill. The man did his wee bit of tour around America, and he came home, and he got in touch with the people, the Rolls Royce, that had sold him the car, and he says, I'm very, very worried, but you fixed my car. And he says, but you didn't send me a bill. And Rolls Royce said, there was nothing wrong with your car. We have no record of your car ever breaking down. That's our standing with God. Justified. There's no record. It's wiped clean through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And in closing, I want you to notice this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. There's the thrill experienced. What's the consequence of God's salvation? Listen very carefully. You could easily miss this. Therefore, being justified by faith, what have we? Peace with God. Do you know, religion will frustrate you. Righteousness will bring peace that will thrill you. The enemy of peace is sin. That's what separates people from God. And that's the problem we have with God and that he has with us. And that's why Job cried out, how can a man be right before God? Every time a person says, I know how to reach God, a new religion is born. It's more like God knows how to reach our hearts. And when we listen to his word and we apply his word and we accept his salvation. Here's what the Amplified version of Romans chapter 5, 1 says. Therefore, since we are justified, that is acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and enjoy peace with God forever. Have you ever been out walking, as I'm sure I see people out walking all the time now? I went out for a bit of a walk the other day, got my 10,000 steps. Have you ever been out for maybe more of a walk and maybe a few miles? And your feet, I walked to the church the other day. I had to do a wee job and I said, that's a nice evening. Well, it wasn't a very nice evening, but it was pleasant enough for walking. And I met Jill Cameron on the way here. But I had the wrong shoes on. And they weren't fitting properly, and my feet were slipping in and out of the shoes, up and inside the shoes. And by the time I got halfway down the hill again on the way home, my feet were so sore. And I took off the shoes, and I could see these big, huge blisters in both feet. And what did I do? I got a basin of water, and I put these sore, aching feet into this basin of salt water, and I went, That's what peace is to the troubled soul. It's the that's relief. Do you know that relief? I'm not talking about a tranquil peace. I'm talking about that experiential peace that comes through what Christ has done on the cross. In other words, and with this I am definitely finishing. There were two Japanese soldiers in the Second World War. were on an island somewhere, and some of you war veterans will know where that island was, and this is supposed to be a true story. But they hadn't heard that the war was over. And they were there for years and years after the war was over, and discovered in caves, and they were ready to fight and shoot. And they, only that someone somehow got sensed into them. They were still at war with the enemy, and the war had been finished, and the battle had been won, and the enemy had surrendered. You know, Alec Robb sang a song here, and I very nearly asked Gary to play it again today, but we won't. I want you to sing a song. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Now, I want to ask you very, very clearly, very, very directly, and I want you to listen. Don't turn that television off, or I'll come back and haunt you. Are you at peace with God? Or have you got this kind of, me and God's okay? Well, who's assessing it? You or God? And are you not belittling what Christ has done? Are you not making a mockery of Calvary? Let me suggest what you do right now in the privacy of your home. Drop down on your knees and say, Lord, come into my life. Save me from my sin and give me a new heart and a new life and a new standing with you in Jesus' name. Now we're going to pray. Let's just do that now. Father, we pray that you'll write your word in all hearts, that we will know that we are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Give deciding grace, we pray. Visit, Lord, in every home that's listening to this message. And may transactions be done to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. And I won't be coming back on again after we sing this song. But there are verses, there are six verses. We're singing them all. And if you're singing any one of these verses and you feel that's you, just in the privacy and the quietness of your home, get down on your knees and say, God, save me now. May God bless you. See you this evening. Pray much for Carolyn as she shares her testimony. May we see God working again this evening. Thank you so much. God bless you.